We all know that just because a person knows English doesn't mean they get into the kingdom of God. But the open door is a massive one. I just want to let you know the Chamberlains are the real deal. I mean, to accept God's call to take your family to Mongolia is a courageous thing. I remember Abraham was living in the lap of luxury or the Chaldees and everything going pretty well. And God says, oh, by the way, I'm going to have you go to the middle of nowhere, a place called Cana, and I'm going to make a great, I'm going to bless your life. I'm going to bless the whole world. And he blessed the world because of Abraham's faithfulness. Well, what did Abraham do? He simply went and by God's direction and set up his tents, and it says, and he dwelt among them. And it was the faith of Abraham as he spoke and he stood for the Lord that changed. It was a ministry and a witness. So who knows what the Lord may have in each one of our lives, but thanks for sharing. And after the service, for those who want more information, please be a little reception next door, and we'll divide the loaves and fishes with some pizza. And so it's not like, hey, I can go get some free pizza, but so I'll just tell you, they need our support. And I'm excited that God still sends people. You may think you're too old or too whatever, but you're not. God wants to use your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for the Chamberlains. We pray that every resource they need, body, soul, spirit, would be provided. We pray, Lord, that you continue to open doors into the lives of the Mongolian people. We pray, Lord, that their steadfastness and their love would be so evident. We pray for their children, for their growth and their protection. We pray, Lord, that once again you would open up wide doors for effective service for them. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You may say, I can never do something like that. That may be an accurate statement. But let me encourage you to never say, I will never do anything like that. One has to do with reality. One has to do with willfulness. You know, pastor I served under, he would drive through Modesto from going from Southern California to Northern California. And he would drive through Modesto back in the 60s. And he goes, man, what a backwash of a town. I would never want to be a pastor here. Well, Pastor Bill Yeager would go in 1966 and become the pastor of First Baptist Church in Modesto, and church at the time of a couple hundred people. In fact, the staff was at such odds with each other, they reputedly had been a fist fight between the senior pastor and associate pastor. Not sure who won, but I think the church lost. But ultimately, the pastor would go to the very place he said, I'll never go there. So it's my recommendation. Be very, very careful about what you tell the Lord you will not do. Unless he already tells you not to do it. Okay? Well, today we continue our series in understanding your spiritual shape. And we're talking about the issue of personality today. And I think it's a bit of a misnomer. It's not really personality. It's your person. All these things are wrapped up in your person. Psalm 139, verse 14 says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's as David was analyzing himself as a human being. He says, wow, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. This is a mystery. Maybe you've gone through the questions as to why you are the way you are, or if you've had multiple children, or you're, you know, in a family with multiple kids, of how different all the siblings are. In fact, you're probably sitting next to someone who is extremely different than you are. Been married for almost 40 years, and I see for Sue and I, we're like bookends, you know, but just different books, right? I am the second of three sons, four kids in the family. Little sister Lisa came along. Classic. 5,000 pictures of my brother Mark, 5,000 pictures of Lisa, about four of myself, and there's one known picture of my brother Paul. I've read books on, and so I'm sure some of you have, on birth order. That means, you know, how people are different based upon the, you know, if you're the second son, whatever. It says second sons are supposed to be more competitive than the first son because they have to try harder and whatever. And it's absolutely the case. But it also says that first sons are typically the most stable. And that's probably the case too. Third sons are even more competitive. And this would probably have to do with daughters too. But the competitive nature in that my brother Paul is even more competitive than I am. And we could talk about these things and study, as many do. They call it the study of personality theory. When I was a kid, I was different than I figured out pretty quick I was very different than my siblings. Mark was the stable one. I was the destabler. My grandmother, Grandma Bertha Zeke, she was a sweet lady who liked to read books to us before we went to bed. And so she sat down, and we sat down in a little circle, and she had a little china cabinet with little knickknacks and stuff, you know. And I looked over and began to play with them. She goes, "Oh, Gary, don't play with those." She was so nice, you know. And she tried to do it with, she tried to motivate me by her kindness. And it didn't work so well. And I looked and I said, for a little while, then I touched them again. "Oh, no, please don't do that." And finally, my father, when I did it the third time, he slaps my hand. I was probably 3 years old. And I stopped. And a little bit later, I did it again. And he slapped again. And I looked at my dad right in his face. That didn't hurt. Okay, I'm not sure how that would work in your family. But in my family, I was drug upstairs. And I am the man I am today because of that. The whole way, my grandmother's going, "No, Dawn, don't. You know, she was just a personality difference between my grandmother and my dad, you know. Friends, we're different, aren't we? And we've been, the world's been mesmerized by that. What does the Bible say about our makeup? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 gives us a little hint. It says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." That's good. What does sanctify mean? It means to be set apart, to make whole. Sanctify us, make us holy. "May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and your soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of Lord Jesus Christ." What does that mean? Preserved? Does that mean like adding salt to pork to preserve it? It means to bring to completion. Really, it means to make whole. So what God does, he sanctifies us entirely, and he makes us whole, and that's the process that he does of our body, our soul, and our spirit. Now, I'm going to use a couple big words, but just because so you know that I know them, all right? That is called the trichotomist view of your life, of humanity. Trichotomy, body, soul, spirit. As opposed to those who would believe that is a dichotomous view of your body and then a combination of your soul and spirit, or things that you can see and the things you can't see. You know what? It's a ridiculous argument. Because the Bible says We're made up of body, soul, and spirit. Body is our body. Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. The Bible calls it our heart. And our spirit is the part that God Himself makes alive. The Bible says that the soul is eternal. So that's what the Bible says. So the issue then is that why have we become so enamored with trying to understand our personality? So we got spiritual shape, your spiritual gifts, your heart, abilities, personality, life experience. I really want to focus a little bit differently. Instead of personality, it really should be the study of our unique personhood, who we are as a person. All right? We can study this in the Bible. We can study the personality of a person like Peter, right? So Peter had, some people called it, he had foot and mouth disease, right? He was always speaking without thinking. I remember my mom saying, reminding me when I was a child, Gary, make sure you think before you talk. Wise thing. Peter often would say things without thinking. He was compulsive that way. And so when Jesus said, well, who do people say I am? He said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he goes on and tries to tell Christ, no, you can't go to the cross. Okay? When the transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, and immediately he's going, hey, this is so wonderful. Let's build some tents and stay here forever. End of the Last Supper, saying, hey, these you guys will desert me. And he said, I'll never do it. And these other guys might, but not me. And then, you know, the guy comes and he hacks his ear off the guy. Ultimately, we know that something transformed Peter from being someone who was a loose cannon to someone who was the rock of the church. It was a transformative power of the Holy Spirit who wants to transform our person, our personality. I've had people say, well, boy, you got to watch out for that person. They got a big personality. You know what that usually means? They're out of control. They're either brash or lack humility, or they just rub people the wrong way. I've had people tell me, you know, well, I'm just given to anger, and God's just going to have to live with it. No, He doesn't, really. You know, He'll beat it out of you, you know, for your own good. I mean, it's for us to make excuses about our weakness when, in fact, God says, boy, I have a plan for that. Mankind has tried to figure this out, I think, since the beginning of time. Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Friends, we got to make sure we're not leaning on our own understanding as it relates to how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, what are some of the ways that humankind has tried to figure this out? And I don't begrudge the fact that human beings trying to figure out why we're so different. So it goes way back. Probably one of the first was people who would look to the stars and the planets and say, well, I was born on this month, and that's when Jupiter was closer, and da-da-da, so that means I'm this, you know. So last week I had someone say, oh, you must be a Capricorn or whatever, you know. I'm sorry, the very inflection in my voice showed a mocking sense towards that, right? It's true, because there's no way in the world, I believe, that Pluto or Mars or whatever in certain phases in the moon at this rising is the definition of who I am as a person. But all over the world, people believe that. And people in Lake Mendocino, Canada, believe that. And in San Francisco, because twice last week, I interacted with someone who wanted to define me in that way. And I chose, I'm not going to get into a fight with them. I just say, that's not how I define myself. If you choose to define yourself that way, I think it's a flawed approach. Now, years later, a guy named Hippocrates, he was a Greek, father of modern medicine, he figured out, well, that the reason why we're different is because of these juices flowing in our bodies. Four different juices. All right? One's sanguine, phlegmatic, choleric, and melancholic. These are all different juices, and the reason why we're different is because, Gary, you have more phlegmatic juice than this other. So it's all about the imbalance or balance of those things. So ancient Greeks studied them. So I remember when I came to Christ in the early 70s, I think it was LaHaye came out with the book Transformed Temperaments, and he actually, are you rocky choleric? Are you, frank phlegmatic, you know? And always wanting to do little labels on these things. Years later, Carl Jung would come up with the famous framework where we call the Myers-Briggs type indicator, MBTI, where you can take a test. Are you more like this? Are you more like this? Basically, it's testing these things. Are you more introverted or extroverted, sensing or intuitive, thinking, feeling, perceiving, judging? Have I taken these? Sure, I have. Anything satanic about that? No. Is there a limit to it? Yes. Because ultimately, if you have these four, it breaks down to about 16 different subcategories. And what if by answering them, I'm like at 50% right, 50% this? There's the intricacies of the human condition and personality are astronomical of how different we are. And here's my fear. We take these personality inventories, and then we judge people, or we lock ourselves in. Well, I'm a INTP, so... Or, boy, this other one says I'm a collie, when this one says I'm more like a beaver, or I'm more like, you know, you've taken those. They're fun to take, aren't they? All right? And, or another one, Kiersey Bates, and I won't go into the history of Kiersey Bates, but the fact is, you're a natural commander, or you're a natural architect, or a champion. And those sound all so fulfilling. Yeah, I took the Kiersey Bates and I'm a champion. But you know what the Bible says? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm a fallen champion. I've known a lot of people who may have a personality of a champion or a mastermind or the field marshal, as it says. But they're evil. And they become an evil leader or an evil father or mother. Or high school student. And so it really has to do with allowing Christ to transform us. And so I'm not here to say, hey, if you have these books on your shelf, throw them away. I'm just telling you, when you're reading books from the world, you got to put them through the litmus test of truth of the Scriptures. All right? Fair enough? All right. So, while I was sick last week, I filled my mind with endless documentaries, okay? So I watched a documentary on Frank Lloyd Wright, on Lewis and Clark, on a really encouraging one on the Fukushima meltdown, you know? And I thought after that I was really depressed about, you know, the world almost coming to an end. Why do I share that? It's because I realize that the world around us, they understand that each one of us has a different personality. The question I wonder is, can we change? 89% of the top 100 companies in the United States use some kind of a personality inventory or test to help select people for their teams. And so you maybe have already taken one, or maybe in your business you use them. Here's what I got to tell you. People can change, and be very careful about how any of this test may pigeonhole you. Here's an example. Natural Research Council, which is made up of National Academy of Sciences, National Academy of Engineering, and the Institute of Health and Medicine, appraising these personality inventories, basically said this: they're only about 40% accurate. And if you took one today and you took one next month, it would come out different. Why? Because that's the nature of mankind. Now, are there some tendencies? Sure there are. And are those potentially helpful? Is it, as I look at the difference between how I operate and my personality and how my dear wife does, or how our staff interacts, we're all different. But that, should that keep me or be ever an excuse, well, I can't do that because I'm not outgoing enough. Well, maybe God wants me to be more outgoing. Well, I can't possibly do that because I don't listen well enough. Well, maybe I should learn to listen. Okay. Here's a quote from a website, a site that was very critical of people who have built their whole life, even as Christians, around what they have found in these personality inventories. Here's what it says. I will not discover my true self through taking a personality test, but as I am conformed by God's Spirit to the image of His Son, not as an act of analysis, but through a historic process of transformation. This is the truth in terms of which all other self-understanding must proceed. I agree with that. Friends, it's okay to do self-analysis, but ultimately, whatever we find, we must submit it to the Lord. Fair enough. All right. So the question then is, how are we made up? What makes up our personality? And now here's this. The world sees it this way. We have DNA, which is true. It's not mythological. We do have DNA. We have environment and behavior, and they would say that makes you. All right? So a person, let me give you an example. My church in Modesto during the 70s, we took on the responsibility of three families from Vietnam, the Vietnam boat people. Remember that, for those who were old enough? We sponsored three families. We got three homes for them, and then we had sponsor families in charge of each one of those families so that when they came, we made sure that their transition to America was good. And if you go to the Central Valley of United States of California now, there's thousands of Vietnamese families, and many of them started and had their start in the churches. But it's interesting. Our sponsors came and they went to one of the houses and there was no one there. Looked like no one had lived there. And they went to another house, no one there. And they went to the third house and they found all three families living in one house. One family in this bedroom. Another family in this bedroom. Why? They were so scared. They were so scared to be torn apart that their personality, their way of thinking, was based a lot, not so much on the DNA, but on behavior and environment. They thought, boy, we'd be safer this way. Some of you respond, we all respond that same way. We want to avoid pain. We want to avoid fear or exposure. And so we say, well, boy, I'd never help out with Awana because I could never do that. I'd never volunteer to be part of the youth team because, man, those kids, I could never, you know, I just don't have the temperament for that. Friends, it's not up to you, is it? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The Lord's knocking. What's he saying to you? To sit around and do nothing? Live a simple and, you know, live a I am a rock, I am an island life? Man, life is exciting. It's an exciting adventure, it's nothing at all. Helen Keller said that. Thank you again for going to Mongolia. I've never gone to Mongolia, but I tell you this, one of the scariest things ever is when the Lord was knocking and told Sue and I, pack up your bags and moved to Invercargill, New Zealand. Wow. Am I patting myself on the back? No. But here's what I've learned. Here's what you have to say with your personality. You have to allow the Lord to transform you. And he does that through the cross, by making you a new creature in Christ and a transformative power of the Holy Spirit. So let's go to the next slide. And become partakers of God's divine nature. So here's some verses for you. We're crucified with Christ. This is how we get transformed. This is how our personalities get used by God. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Christ lives in me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. All right. Now, let me say something about my personality. You may not know. I grew up, for whatever reason, if someone said, no one's stupid enough to climb that tree, I would say, I'm in. Someone would say, hey, some of you are like that too because I met you. Oh, no one's crazy enough to jump off this cliff. Just give it a go. Now, why would I do that? Daredevil, here's why, down deep inside. I wanted people to like me. My brother Mark was too smart to, there's no way, I'll kill yourself. For myself, something else was motivating me. So here's the thing, is that maybe I need to give that over to God and allow him to transform it, right? So I'm not just finding myself playing in the freeway just to prove a point. Friends, if God says it, he'll provide. If God says, hey, I want you to do this, even though you've never done it before, I believe within the context of the body of Christ, he will surround you with the right materials and people to accomplish the task. That's what the Bible says. But please don't sit on the sidelines because you've never done it before. Don't sit on the sidelines because you think somebody else is better equipped. When the Lord knocks, learn to say yes. That doesn't mean you have to say yes to everything. Wise pastor of mine, Ron Blanc, still alive, said, Gary, you need to understand that the need does not justify the call. But when I call, I want you to respond. So we're crucified with Christ. Next, we are transformed by the Holy Spirit. I use Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be... So let me stop there. It is presenting your body, body, soul, spirit. Not just your physical body. The whole deal. As a living and holy sacrifice. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'll stop there. Friends, he wants to transform us. He wants to take the daredevil kid and say, well, are you willing to go wherever I want you to go? The reason why I wanted to be a forest ranger in high school is because I had a terrible problem with stuttering. I didn't find out until I was in college that I was dyslexic, borderline. So I'll be reading, and all of a sudden, it's like the whole page flips around. It's embarrassing when your Sunday school teacher says, okay, Gary, I'd like you to read this paragraph. And I literally would read it, and I would stumble. It was embarrassing. So here's what I would do. We knew we were reading, through a passage. And I would, okay, I wonder where she's going to break off. And so, okay, I got three people before me. And I said, okay, that's three paragraphs. And I would literally memorize the whole paragraph. So when it got to me, I wouldn't be embarrassed. Can Jesus transform that? He did. And every once in a while, I'll stutter. And I also didn't want to get up in front of people because, you know, then you're exposing yourself, and I mean, to your failures. And God just simply says, hey, present yourself to me, and I'll do the rest. It'll go down in U.S. history or church history that the greatest number of home groups ever started in the history of the church in America happened because of purpose-driven life. People gathered around, they studied of how to be a more dedicated Christian. I had a group in my home. There was 12 of us that met. It was on a Sunday night. And one of the people there was my 16-year-long prayer partner, Rick, and who had just led his dad, an 85-year-old farmer, vintner, named Archie. He had led he and his mom to the Lord, and they were part of our Bible study. And my desire in that Bible study was to have everybody have a chance to share. And everyone would say, well, here's what this verse means to me. And we'd go around the room. I didn't want to ever put anyone on the spot because that's what I had been put in when in Sunday school years before. So if someone doesn't want to share, let's just move on. Someone doesn't want to read, move on. You don't get to heaven because you read. And so for 2 years of silence, Archie never shared anything. Until we were talking about trusting people. Sometimes you need to trust people with your very life. And I said, does anyone have an example where they had to do that? And then to everyone's shock, Archie raised his hand. Now, nobody else would raise their hand. They just would go for it. But he's very polite. He goes, can I share something? Like a pin drop, everyone was quiet. Archie's going to share something. Archie says, I was in the Battle of Okinawa. In these caves, they were mowing down my friends. And thousands were dying. And we tried to lob grenades inside, but they'd just throw them out. And so they figured out the only way to do it is to get explosives in a backpack and put a timer on it. But the timer had to be very short so that they wouldn't have time to pick them up. And then they needed to lower someone down on a rope. And it had to be someone, and because I was the smallest, I volunteered. And I had this sack filled with high explosives in it. I had to set the timer to 5 seconds. And then I threw it in, and if my friends hadn't pulled me up in time, I would have been blown to smithereens. And so I had to trust them. And he says, is that a good example? You know, I'm still telling the tale today. Should Archie have been, well, I wish Archie was more, he should be talking all the time. No, hey, if God just, whatever, just be who God made you to be. But don't sit on the sidelines. Because you're going to miss out on the greatest enterprise in the history of the world, which is the preaching and living out and proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're still here. That's why he hasn't taken us home yet. So you're never too old, you're never too young. But you need to make sure you're presenting your body, body, soul, spirit, completely to the Lord. It's his. He bought it with a price. Now, next, you're a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 18. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet, now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. Now, all these sayings are from God who reconciles us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. We're new creatures in Christ. If you've ever done one of those personality inventories, I'm sure you have, or if you have, here's what I got to say. I'm an ENTJ, okay? I am a golden retriever. I'm the mastermind, or I'm the whatever, all these different things. Here's what I know I am. I'm saved by God's grace. And if he wants to use my life until the day he takes me home, so be it. But I'm not the same person. You would not have recognized me. I'm not the same person I was 40 years ago. It's not because I'm so bright. Is that early on someone told me this, say yes to Christ. Abide in him. He's the one who changes. He's the one who can redeem even pain and scar tissue. We'll talk about that next week. How does God use the scar tissue of bad experiences? Well, because you've been bought with a price. He's going to use it. Let's allow him to transform us. I want you to watch this video. I know some of you have seen it before, and then I'll wrap things up. Go ahead.
You make beautiful things.
Here's what the scriptures tell us in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by its lust. Now for this very reason, apply all diligence to your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. Partakers of the divine nature. That's what it is. We're being transformed into the likeness, and get this, the personality of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that's a high calling. And I pray this for those who have never received Christ as Lord, never come to a place of repentance, of determining they need to change their ways. Lord, that can only happen by your grace and mercy and your power. But Lord, we pray that we would all surrender each day. We would surrender to you our personality. Use it, Lord, for your purposes. And we thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. What's it? VBS meeting. And if you want to talk to Celia about Mongolia, right next door. All right?